Thanks, Claude. I always say that there's an old preacher with the name of John Knox from Scotland, and he used to say this. He says, "I've never feared the devil, but I always tremble when I enter the pulpit." And I want to say this. This is never light for me. Don't care what. I've preached behind wine barrels. I have preached behind many things, you know, dust bins and everything. But every time that I enter into the pulpit, I tremble because of the weight of the Lord and what it carries and what our words. And the Bible says those that teach, there's going to be a wonderful portion allotted to us, but we will also be judged stricter. So this morning, it's an absolute privilege to be here. It's an absolute privilege to join this morning with you guys. And my wonderful wife and my daughters are here, Lillian and Annabelle, they're here. It's good to be here. It's good to be in the house of the Lord and see what the Lord's doing and what He's done in the last, Claude, how many years now? 2 years, right? Yeah. This is beautiful. Guys, this is for 15 years I've been doing this in Josh Chen. I've been a born-again Christian for 33 years. More than half of my life, I had a radical encounter with Jesus at the age of 18. I met my wife in Josh Chen. We've been married for 18 years. I've been in Josh Chen for 19 years. She's been in Josh Chen for close to 25 years. She was one of the OGs, you know, right in the beginning. Those that, you know, those stories that Andrew tell about the bricks that were, they built the building this high and then they had to chip off the, well, she was one of those that chipped off, you know, some of the cement of those buildings in Sunningdale. When I joined Josh Chen, there were two congregations, Sunningdale and Durbanville. And now we are almost 60, right around the world. What a privilege. What a privilege. This morning, I felt in my heart, and I actually preached this in our congregation in Mossel Bay, PM. I'm still getting used to preaching from these things. I'm a paper person, so can I just quickly open this thing? I don't even know how these things work. Promise you. I had to get a crash course in this last night from Claude. He showed me things. I'm like, man, this is magic. We don't believe in magic, but that thing, it's magic. It's quite a... tell you. So I felt this word, and it's actually a caution for us. It's something that I've entitled the word drifting. And the beginning of the year, usually we get input, apostolic input, leadership meetings and everything. But the end of the year, end of last year, and the beginning of this year, the Lord started speaking to me about some stuff that I really felt. Things like about pastoring and rest and, you know, spending more time with Jesus and how to spend time with Jesus. But the one thing that I've picked up over the last few months is this word drifting. I remember Andrew sending us a video and we watched it. I don't know if some of you have watched it. Some of the leaders might have watched it. And I think one of the things is he used this phrase. He says, "Do not drift from the values." You might have heard that phrase even if you've been in Josh Chen for longer than 6 months. And you might have heard some teachings about what values are. You see, we're not a church that builds around vision. Now you're going to say, whoa. Well, my people perish because of a lack of vision. Yes, I do understand that, but the vision stays the same. Your vision cannot change. Your vision is always Jesus. I don't want another vision because that's called division. Two visions. There must be one vision. His name is Jesus. That's the author and the perfecter of my faith. That's who I look to. I don't look to anybody else. I look to Him. He's the anchor point. He's the true north. He's the beginning and the end. Why do I want? So every year, you know, it's fun for me to watch what churches are doing right around the world, especially South Africa. You know, Vision Casting Sunday, usually the second Sunday in January. You know, and this is the year of ridiculous miracles, or this is the year of this, and then you built your whole year around that. And I'm like, I want to build my whole year around Jesus. I want to have intimacy. You know, I asked one of my young men, I asked one of the young men in our congregation, I said to him, "What's Jesus saying to you?"
And he gives me these amazing points because I taught him how to hear the Lord's voice and everything. And I said to him, no. I'm telling you right now, that's not what Jesus said. He looked at me perplexed and he was like, why are you saying that? I said to him, no, because when you sit on his lap, what does he whisper in your ear? What is that moment of intimacy with him? You see, because we quickly in and out, we're a people that want to come and download quickly. You know, everything is quick. 2 to 5 minutes, 7 minutes maximum, little preachers, and we... But that's not enough. I want to sit on his lap. I want to talk to him. I want to hear what my Father is saying to me. What is he saying to you? So please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And I'm reading verse 1. Therefore, now whenever you see the word therefore is in the Bible, you need to ask, why is it there? Wherefore is there a therefore? It's a very good question. First rule of biblical hermeneutics. Really, ask those questions. So it's really based upon chapter 1. I'm not going to read chapter 1 right now. I'm reading chapter 2. Well, this verse. And it says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Much closer. I believe we live in seasons. We live in a time where our attention span is so low anyway that what we hear today is lost tomorrow. It is one ear in and next ear out. And this portion of scripture, the writer of Hebrews, this is the first of 5 warnings in the book of Hebrews. There's portions in the book of Hebrews that is written to warn the people. Okay, the first one is the neglect of salvation. That's this whole portion. This is what chapter 2 is pretty much all about. The second portion is about hardening your heart and falling into unbelief. The next portion is a warning against becoming sluggish in your spiritual growth. You know that I don't feel like coming to church anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to go to community on a Wednesday. I don't want to go all the way 175 kilometers up the road to Mossel Bay, which is the most beautiful part on the planet. Just by the way, if you don't want to go, it's beautiful. Just come there. This is beautiful. It's called Eden for a reason. Anyway. Enough plugging for Mossel Bay now. But we become sluggish. The next portion in the scriptures is a seriousness of deliberate sin, where sin has entered in. The next one is a rejecting of one that speaks from heaven when we don't want to hear God's voice anymore. We have dulled our minds. So these are warnings in the book of Hebrews that we see. And this morning I actually feel, and last week when I preached it as well, I feel it's a prophetic preach. I don't usually preach like this. I'm more of a systematic guy. I want to unpack things. I want to do some good exegesis on the Bible and unpack portions of scripture. But this morning I really feel in my heart that this is a warning. Prophetic preach. See, Paul starts with things like this also. Paul writes, and the scripture is not on, but he uses phrases like this in 1 Corinthians 15. He uses this phrase, he says, of first importance. He says, I've given to you of first importance. So if we look at that scripture in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1, it says, what you have heard, what have you heard? What is it that you've heard? That message that you've heard. Let's not drift from that message that you've heard. Later on in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1, the writer of Hebrews uses this phrase. He says, I've got to teach you elementary principles again. The doctrine of Christ, because you need to go on to maturity. One of the verses that really scares me is this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hebrew, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. This is the Father writing. This is Paul writing. And he says, but I am afraid. He uses this verse. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. So this concept of drifting for me is something that I see. And I see it in the Bible. I see it often. We either drift or we drive. Let me explain. Use the analogy of a boat. If you're on a boat, you've got to put that boat into drive. There is no way that you can enter into a harbor. Who's been on a boat before? I've been on one. I was in the Navy. I had the privilege of doing my national service in the Navy. And there's no way that you can drift into a harbor. Because as soon as you switch the engine off of the boat, it starts spinning basically and it starts drifting. You see, a car you can actually put into a neutral and you can still carry forward, but not with a boat. You switch it off, it drifts. So the Christian life for me is very much the same. You can't switch off. Like, I'm just going to take a sabbatical from Jesus. Like, there's no such a thing. That is just what you've just done is you've severed the head. You have unplugged from the head. And the body will die immediately. And this is what Paul is saying, I'm afraid some of you have done. You cannot approach the dock in neutral. You see, life is like that. And Einstein said this. He says, life is like riding a bicycle. You either keep going on balance or you fall off. I want to say, faith is like riding a bicycle. You stop pedaling, you will just fall over. Faith is a daily thing that I live by. That's why Hebrews tells us, now faith, not tomorrow faith. That would be hope. Hope is a confident expectation of better things to come. And we anchor ourselves in hope. But for now, I live by faith. I walk by faith. Every day. If I don't walk by faith, what are you walking by? If I don't have Jesus, what are you plugging into? We need to keep moving forward. It's amazing how far something drifts. When you do not tether it to something, when you do not anchor it, even if you come in with that boat, if you just leave it there, you don't put the anchor down or you actually don't tie it to the dock, tomorrow morning you will not find that boat there anymore. I remember being in the Navy, I was in Simonstown, and they called us one day, and they wanted us to come and help. So, who's been to Simonstown before? So if you go down, there's a pass there. It's called the Radial Pass. My camp was right in the top. So if you come down that pass, you turn into the main road. And when we turned into the main road, there's this yacht lying in the middle of the road. Literally. It's a massive thing. Because that night, there was a massive storm in the harbor, and it wasn't tethered properly. It wasn't anchored properly. That thing lifted off, and it drifted towards the beach and lifted over the waves, lifted it actually over the railroad into the main road. See, this is what can happen in one night. Paul writes something about this. He writes something about, you can, if you keep on going like that, then listen to this. He says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 19 to 20. I'm going to use quite a few scriptures today, if that is okay. We base ourselves as word and spirit people. Holding faith. Look at this. Paul's writing, he says, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. And he uses the example of two guys. Listen to the next verse, verse 20. Do you have verse 20 there? Among them are Hermanius and Alexander. Please don't put your name in there. That's not the one time in the Bible you don't want to put your name in there. Whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. They've drifted. You drift far enough, you shipwreck your faith. You see, there's a law. It's called the second law of thermodynamics. It's the law of entropy. That it says this, that states that when left alone and in natural states, eventually everything goes into disorder. I leave you all in here. We all go out and we leave you for a few days. Everything will go into disorder in here. It's called the law of entropy. Everything drifts naturally. So there's always a recalibration. There's always a tethering to something. You've got to anchor yourself in somebody. You've got to tie yourself to the Word of God, because as soon as I untie myself, I will drift. So easy. It is so easy. Last week, Monday, I started drifting about a simple thing in my life. A simple thing. After 33 years that I still struggle about finances. But I do. Doubt entered into my heart in something. And the Lord had to speak to me and said, son, what has changed? And I go, nothing. Because you still stay the same. I'm the one changing. I'm the one drifting. That's the law of entropy. I want to ask you this question this morning. How fast and how far are you drifting from Jesus? How far are you drifting from the church? And how far are you drifting from Christianity? How do I anchor myself, Stefan? Well, in prayer, in worship, in scripture, in giving, in serving, in faith, in family, in fellowship. You stop, you drift. There's no neutral. I usually say to people, they go, I just think my season is over. I've been long enough in church, guys. Been long enough in church. Some of you will say it, even in this place. My season is over. I think God's moving me on. Sure, maybe he is. Have you sought counsel on that? There's wisdom in the counsel of many. Have you asked? No, well, it's okay. I believe. I mean, I can't question these things because I had to teach you how to hear God's voice. So you heard God's voice. But I can guarantee you, most people that have said those words are just right now nowhere. They don't go to church anymore. Guys, I've been around the block. I'm not that old, but I've been around the block and I've seen in church how people drift because of church hurt. I've been hurt by the church. Who slammed their finger in their car door before? Who has? All of you can speak in tongues now. Here's the thing about that car. Did you throw it away afterwards? Because you slammed your finger in the door because your car hurt you? Did you? Not. You kept it because you need the car. Why do we do it with the church? That's the vehicle of Jesus Christ. To make his manifold presence known to the principalities and the powers. We do it with the church, which is God's vehicle. We say, I've been hurt by the church. You know, you've been hurt by people in the church. And hurt people hurt people. We're not all whole. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. I'm most probably hurting people right now as I'm preaching. And I don't even know it. You stop, you drift. Listen, the book of Hebrews, if you wondered, just by the way, who it was written to, it wasn't written to non-Christians. It wasn't even written to baby Christians. It's written to old Christians. Why do I say that? Because later on, the writer of Hebrews writes this. He says, you ought to be teachers by now. But now you're like little babies and I have to give you milk again. He says in Hebrews 5 verse 12, I need to teach you again the basics, the basic principles of the oracles of God, the basic teachings of God's word. Who's heard this word apostasy? Who's heard this word? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think it's right, eh? Verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. That word there, rebellion, is apostasis, which means apostasy. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. I'm not going to unpack that verse for you because that is quite a tight tamaleki. And it's end times. I'm not here to teach eschatology for you. Yeah, that's Gary's job. Ask Gary. Like I'm the Gary in Mossel Bay. Don't worry. It's like anything. It's like, ask Stefan. No, I've got a Gary now. So that's cool. I'll just deflect. Ask Gary. See, I've just heard Claude there now because Claude's like, Okay, good. Apostasy means rebellion or falling away. You see, the great apostasy refers to a significant falling away from the Christian faith. A significant falling away. This isn't a rebellion against the government by unbelievers, this is a rebellion against Christian belief and practice by previously believing and associating with those people. You once were a part. What does the word apostate mean? It means a person who renounces a religious or political belief or principle. Now, I read quite a bit, and it's sometimes to my own detriment, because I see what guys are writing. And you have these things where they call it the deconstruction of your faith. Who's heard that term? I'm deconstructing my faith. I have no idea what it means. Because the Bible says there's one faith. I don't know how you can deconstruct it, but hey, you know, we want to deconstruct everything. So, and then there's this term, you know, that we are called evangelicals. So this term is now being used, ex-evangelical. He says, I'm an ex-evangelical. I'm not an evangelical anymore. I've left it. And I see this falling away, this apostasy, more than ever before. And this is maybe one of the things that have hurt my heart. As a pastor, as a teacher, and as the day is approaching of Jesus coming back to preach this kind of message all the more. G.K. Beale writes this. He says, the point Paul appears to be making is that the visible church community within which true saints exist will become so apostate that it will be dominantly filled with people who profess to be Christian but really are not. The church will continue to profess to be Christian, but most in it will actually not be true believers. When I read that, I was like, Lord, let it not be said of us. Let it not be said of us as a people that we will be a people that are tethered to you, anchored in you, a people that are not drifting. Look at these warnings. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul said. This is a warning from the Holy Spirit. When you read something like that, I don't know, it carries a little bit more extra. I know all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves. There's a wrong devotion and a right devotion. I'll look at devotion just now. But this is a wrong devotion. They devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Guys, be careful of what you listen to and what you read on the internet. I want to say this to you. Not everything that says church is church. Be very careful. Be very careful. Because it is this type of stuff, deceitful spirits. You know what Ratix is? Ratix. Ratix is 90% cereal. That's why it's called a cereal killer. No, I'm not. That's a doof one, I know. I know, I can do better. I know I can. Hey? That was a good one, eh? Okay, we'll keep it. I'll keep it in the repertoire. But 90% cereal and only 10% really a poison. Because you need to feed that stuff. If that rat smells poison the whole time, he's just going to run away. He's not going to want to eat it. You need to lure them in. And this is exactly what modern day teaching is doing. Deceitful spirits are behind most of these things right now. They lure you in. And the more you watch it, you know, eventually you just don't want to come to church and listen to Gary or to Claude anymore. And you just want to listen to Stephen Furtick. So, I just said his name. I'm sorry if I stepped on anybody's toe there. Jesus, heal your toe, please. People ask me, where does Stephen Furtick fit into the food chain? Okay, he does. But if you live on McDonald's all the time, you will also die. If you live on fast food, that's what's going to happen, my friends. If you just hear that you're the best and God has got a better life for you than anything else, and you're this is your best life now. Listen, guys, I work for Kum Books. The top 10 books on that rack is what sells. And those are the books, unfortunately, that will tell you how wonderful you are. I had a friend, I still have this friend, good friend of mine. He walked into a Kum one day and he said, listen, where's the follower books? And they were like, what? No, there's the leadership section and there's the, you know, but where's the follower section? Like, where can I read a book on how it's just how to be a good follower? Because that is what our itch ears want to hear. Listen, I'm leaving tomorrow morning. These pastors are going to have to deal with you guys. They'll rebuke me when I get home now. Guys, be careful. In Afrikaans het ons 'n liedjie. Yes, wat saai? Wat julle sien? Daar is 'n liedjie, né? Daar hier dit. Do you guys know it? Sing it for us, Claude. Can you sing? Annie. Yes. En oortjies dat jy hoor. So voor die in die hemel. Absoluut. He does. There's so much good theology in some of these songs, man. 2 Peter 3:17. Look at this. You therefore, beloved. Oh, it's a cry of the heart of Peter. Peter becomes one of the best pastors. You know, I love Peter. If you read 1 and 2 Peter, he's a pastor, deluxe. He says, beloved, knowing this before, and take care that you are not carried away, that you are not drifting with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Galatians chapter 1, again, Paul, verse 6. Galatians 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. In actual fact, later on in that chapter, he says to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Wie het julle getoer? That's what he uses, that's the word. If you ever were wondering where that word pharmakia came from, you know, like you all heard that word during COVID and you were all saying, oh, don't get the injection because it's in the Revelation, pharmakia. It means nothing from pharmacy. Pharmacies didn't exist back then. It means this. It means you are drifting, you're falling away. This was for free. It wasn't in my notes. I'm just saying it.
Some people are like, what was he on about now? Who has bewitched you? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Look at this, evil. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Yeah, I don't want to go down this road right now. But even if you believe that you are once saved and always saved, be very careful. Ask me about it afterwards. John chapter 6, verse 66. This is quite a crazy verse. In chapter 6, verse 66. After this, many disciples turned back and no longer walked with Jesus. You see, this was just after a feeding of 5,000 or 7,000 people. And Jesus was actually teaching that he is the bread of life. But they were looking for a king that would feed them. They were looking for the Jesus feeding scheme, the Jesus soup kitchen. They were either looking for that you would help us because of, to get us out from the oppression of Rome, and you would conquer because you would be that king. You would be this warrior king. But he said, I am the bread of life. And some people just walked away. And then he asked his disciples, he said to them, do you also want to leave me? And Peter answers, always Peter answering. He says, where will we go? Because you've got the words of life. They no longer walked with him. See, many of these disciples drifted. They were not driving with him. They no longer walked with him. They got shipwrecked. Have you drifted in belief and behavior? Have you drifted in devotion? I want to say to you, you need to hold fast. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. You must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Hold fast to the trustworthy word that was taught. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming. It's like that Spirit expressly says, kind of, you know, warnings. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves online teachers to suit their own passions. That's the New Living Translation, I think. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off, drifting into myths. What do we tether ourselves to as a people in Josh Jane? Something that has always been taught. I'm sure you've heard Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47 a few times in this church. A people that devote themselves to apostolic teaching, to the word of God, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. A people that meet together in small groups during the week and in church. A people that are giving. I don't know when the last time was that you've actually heard what our values are. But we are a church that is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. We are a church that is word-based. We are a church where we have real and committed relationships. You know, when you walk through those doors, that everybody knows your name. We must meet together in our homes. We must be led by the Holy Spirit, word and spirit people. We must have biblical leadership. We have elders and we have deacons in the life of the church.
We practice the priesthood of all believers. It's not just the elders and deacons and community leaders that's doing something on a Sunday. But like Luke Watson was saying, bring your time, bring your talents, bring your finances. You bring whatever you can. We must reach out to the lost and the poor. We do it within. We do it with our arms. We give amongst ourselves. We must be a giving people, always a giving people, because that's what Jesus modeled. That's what the Father modeled. He said, I came and I gave. Jesus, my only son. I mean, he gave completely. We must be a praying church. There must be no generation gaps. It's beautiful to see gray hair, young guys. Everybody's here. Like Claude says, you guys are church growth 101. You grow from within. You know, that's what the Bible meant. Be fruitful and multiply. Yeah. Thank you for doing your bit. The church thanks you. We need to establish strong and healthy godly families. This is so important. Families is important. We must see signs and wonders and miracles, and we must be a prophetic and apostolic people. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some are. Some are saying, I just don't need it. But encouraging one another. Guys, you need to look around. Who's not here today? I know it's a long weekend. It's holiday and everything. Look around. Find out. Are you okay? Maybe somebody is sick. Take them a bowl of soup. Take them something. It's not because we're checking up on people. It's because we're worried. If my dad invited me to his table and I just don't pitch, he would phone and say, where are you? Oh, no, I'm eating next door. Oh, well, I invited you to my house. So that's why we check up, because we care. If I don't see somebody, you might be sick. Something might have happened, and I don't know. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. You know that you can be a homeless Christian. You can feel homeless if your church drift. Psalm 68 verse 6 says that God puts the lonely into a family. In actual fact, some of the translation says it better for me. It says that God puts the orphan into a household. I have adopted two children. Emil understands that. He is adopted. We've adopted children into our family. My children have all the rights of a Fonseil, 100%. 100%. When I got that piece of paper said, this child is as if they were born of you. You're adopted into the family. Can I show you a little video quickly, and then we're pretty much done. We're going to pray. Is that video there? Is that all? Look at this quickly. This little video. It's two guys that's starting packing bottles. No, don't worry. The market is okay. Some sick guys at the door. The market net cooler. Sorry that it's two Muslim guys and beer bottles, I think. I don't know. Sorry. So the guy on the left, everybody's like, that guy's going to finish. He's done. He's almost clear. But look at it. And all of a sudden, the guy on the right starts picking up. And that guy's not even finished. He's still got bottles left, and that guy's done. The principle that I want to teach you today is not how you start, it's how you finish. It's not how you start. A lot of us, we're very eager. We start well, but we don't finish that well. Imagine Jesus didn't finish well. Imagine Jesus hung on that. He was like, no, I'm not done. I'm out of here.
That's why he had to say, Tetelestai, it is finished. I have run my race. I completed it. Imagine he started with a bang, did all those miracles, but he didn't complete. And you know what? You know what? There was a moment where Jesus said this. He said, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass me by, but not my will, yours be done. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. This is a bit of a biggie box law, Eddie Bible 8. Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Your falling away, your rebellion, in other words. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. Isaiah 1, verse 28. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Jeremiah chapter 8. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. They have drifted and they hold on to perpetual backsliding, which leads to shipwrecking their faith. But look at this beautiful verse in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. If you've drifted this morning, I want to say that God says he will heal you this morning. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. Just close your eyes quickly. 1 John 1 verse 9 says this, that if we repent, he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know what that gentleman was that brought the prophetic picture or the word this morning, Wayne or what was it, Vian. Started with a W, I heard that. But you know the amazing thing when Jesus stretched out his arms and he said, I love you this much. He also showed us something. He says, as far as the east is from the west, I will remove your sin from you. If you repent this morning and return to him. And he didn't know what I was going to preach on. I'm going to ask her to come up just now and sing Hosanna again. Do you know what Hosanna means? It means save me, Lord. Save us, Lord. And I want us to pray that this morning and say, God, save us. If you've drifted in the last while, you've drifted from the Lord. You've actually been spinning out. I would love you to just now, when I ask you to just stand with me. But if you go, oh, well, I didn't drift that much, you know, in the last while. I want to ask you, even this morning, have you drifted in the last week from a pure and sincere devotion to Jesus Christ? Then we all need to sing Hosanna. But before we do that, I want to ask you, if you're sitting here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus, that's where it starts. We anchor ourselves in him. I want to ask you this morning, as every eye is closed and head bowed this morning, just ask you this morning, do not harden your heart, the Bible says, for today is the day of salvation. Jesus came to save you. So this morning, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, I would love you to just
Maybe your hand palms is a bit sweaty and your heart is beating in your chest and you're like, oh, that's me. Just put up your hand. I would like to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. If you say, that's me, Stefan, I'm here to give my life to Jesus today. Just slip up your hand so I can see it, because I would love to pray with you this morning. If it's anybody, please don't be shy. Just say, yes, that's me. I want to start this journey. See, anybody that wants to come back to the Lord, you've backslidden. The Bible says you've been in a perpetual backslide. You've actually felt like you've shipwrecked your faith. If there's anybody here this morning that says, yes, that's me, I want to return back to Jesus, just put up your hand as well. Here we go, man. There you go. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Welcome back. Here we go. There's another hand there. Just returning back to Jesus. Just returning back. Father, I pray for these that are coming back, these prodigals. I pray, Father, for those that are saying yes, Lord, for the first time maybe even. I pray, God, that you will help them to, from an early stage, to tether themselves to you, Jesus. That they will walk in your ways. That they will not drift from your word. That they will be led by your Spirit, God. That they will be in a good family, into a good church, that you put the lonely into that family. The orphan, Lord. Today, they're orphans no more. They are adopted into your family. We return. And Lord, this morning, if you're here this morning and you say, I've drifted, I would love you to stand with me quickly. If you feel in your heart you've drifted, in the last week, you've drifted. Drifted in your devotion, drifted in your Bible reading, drifted in anything. Just this morning, I want us to sing and say, Hosanna in the highest, which means save me, Lord. Help me. Help me this morning, God, to return back to you, Lord.